Your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We begin reading this morning in verse 8. Very familiar story, will be read millions of times during this season. And this morning, in light of it's just a matter of time, we're going to look this morning at these verses and put it into the context of a biblical worldview. Let's begin reading in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." You may underline that in your Bible, to all people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." It's another one you may want to underline. Goodwill toward man. So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people." Would you circle that? Before all people. "A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." You want to circle that too on the line. "A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God," or "the glory of your people, Israel." You circle that too. "The glory of your people, Israel." This morning, I'm going to go one layer deeper than what you normally hear for Christmas stories. And I've decided, because it is so important, because most people in the churches today are very familiar with the story. And how many of you know when you get too familiar, it becomes kind of mundane? You don't really get excited about it anymore. And this is a story recorded here by Luke for the purpose to bring us back to the beginning of the Bible. Because what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds and what Simeon said reveals to us a truth which, in my opinion, has over the hundreds of years kind of pushed itself into the background, whatever the reason might be. But he brings us back to Genesis, the first 12 chapters, because in it we find a divine revelation that gives us the insight what kind of battle has taken place since God put man on the earth, on why it was absolutely important that God himself would eventually one day rectify the problem. Which in a nutshell brings us right to the simplicity of the gospel itself, that no man can save himself. It takes God himself to do this work. And this is what these people proclaimed, and this is what we're going to look at this morning. Because too few understand that the recorded divine transgressions, which we call sin, found in Genesis chapter 1, you will find it in Genesis chapter 2, you will find it in Genesis chapter 6, and you will find it in Genesis chapter 12 again. And it gives us a supernatural worldview, which the Bible is full of it, but the problem is during the ages, primarily in Germany, when people introduced into the theological seminaries the critical thinking, stripped the Bible of its supernatural aspect, and it became only a theological aspect. There are whole denominations, even in the United States of America, they call themselves fundamental. Because fundamentals were written out, the biblical truth, but stripped the Bible of the supernatural. It is difficult for me to understand as a preacher of the gospel how you ever can celebrate Christmas with meaning when you stripped the Bible of its supernatural depth. Because the very birth of Christ is a supernatural act of God. No wonder then that people don't anymore believe in the virgin birth. That seed was sown long ago. We are fundamentally preaching the gospel, but it has no power. We preach it, but it can't set the people free. We're preaching sermon after sermon after sermon, how to live down here on earth. But I have to tell you, my friend, the real crux of the matter is not how we have to live down here on earth, but how we can see how God supernaturally intervenes on behalf of the people. And if we believe that, our life automatically will change. So our focus should be, what does God say? And keep the supernatural worldview always in front of us. This is what the angelic beings proclaimed. This is what Simeon prophesied. This is what we see in all the aspects of the birth of Jesus Christ. Everything was supernatural. Nothing was natural. So God started out with the human race, and all of us are very familiar with that story. But I think it is so important that I want to bring you back, and you might, what you just underlined as I was reading Luke 2, you might want to go now with me to Genesis and keep the pen in your hands and underline that too, and there will be a connection. Because God, as I said, has put that like a red thread from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It all ties together. And have you ever wondered when Jesus came, why all of a sudden everything came to a screeching halt and a new beginning started? Actually, the very calendar of human beings started all over again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the flesh of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We all know how this turned out eventually. This is when God speaks face to face with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The little garden got separated from the rest of the world so Adam and Eve can have a life where they have full fellowship with God, face to face. And the ultimate thing is for you and me to understand that this is still God's plan. He will restore it. This time he will restore the entire earth to the Garden of Eden for the purpose that man can once again be talking with God face to face. That's our future. And man obviously blew it. Did God say, okay, you created the problem, forget you? We all know that this is not the case. They forfeited a few things, such as dominion over this earth, and they forfeited it to the one who deceived them. You would say, why didn't God just step in and correct the problem right then and there? He could have said, okay, I promised you will surely die. It's over. I start brand new with a new human race. Not so. This is good news. This is why Christmas had to happen. How many of you know God never abandons his work? Never, ever. From the beginning, heaven and earth was destined to be united, that the human beings created in God's image would have fellowship with God. That was always God's plan. God had created spiritual beings, which we know as angelic beings. Sometimes in the Bible we find cherubim and seraphim and all the others. These are all divine beings which God has made in a sense that they are made in his image to communicate with him and to serve with him. There are very few people in the New Testament writer guild, so to speak, who really brought that out like the Apostle Paul did. When the Corinthians had the problem, the Apostle Paul said, don't you know, why in the world are you fighting among yourselves over trivial things? You will one day judge the angels. If you look at the original Greek word, you will find out you will one day replace those ruling angels. And Jesus said to his disciples, you will sit with me on the throne God the Father has given me, and you will rule and reign with me. That means the dominion lost in Eden will be established once again. And for that to happen, the birth of Jesus Christ had to happen. There was no other way. Even before Jesus was born into the world, angelic beings were dispatched from God's throne room to bring messages to a few human beings what God is about to do. Let's quickly look at the message God gives to the nations. Let's unpack a few verses. Go back to Luke chapter 2. But keep your fingers in Genesis. We'll be right back. Look at verse 10. Then the angel said to them, that's to the shepherd, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to how many people? All people. For a Jewish shepherd who was assigned the task to raise up sheep that were absolutely pure and would pass the inspection of the priests in the temple for the sacrifice to God, this was an unthinkable thought. How can there be good news for all people? The good news belonged to us, to the Jewish people. That was the Jewish mindset. That was the spiritual worldview. Everything else was off the table. And here an angelic being comes and says, but I bring you good tidings, good joy to all the people. You know what we would say in the fundamental circles? Blasphemy, blasphemy. That cannot happen. These people cannot be saved. They are not Jewish people. But the angel spoke and said, it is to all people. What did the heavenly host proclaim when they showed up out of nowhere? In verses 13 and 14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to Israel. Is that what your Bible say? What does it say? Goodwill toward all men, everybody. Now let's see what Simeon said. Simeon, the Bible clearly mentions it twice, did not get to the temple on his own accord, saying, I think I heard rumors. I think maybe the Messiah, which will show up soon. I kind of feel it when I get up in the morning. I feel it in my spirit. No. The Holy Spirit clearly spoke to Simeon and said, Simeon, stay in the temple. You are going to see the Messiah. You are going to see the salvation God has prepared for all people. And long and behold, Simeon was not just there seeing it. Next to Mary, Simeon is the only man recorded in the entire New Testament who ever was holding the baby Jesus in his arms. And he takes Jesus into his arms. And these are the words Simeon speaks. Look at verses 29 to 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. Simeon has little baby Jesus in his arms, looking straight into his face and speaking these words, that it is for all people. And believe me, Simeon was a Jewish person. He said, a light to bring revelation, that means opening the blinded eyes to see who God Almighty is, to the Gentiles. I don't know how many people heard when Simeon said that. But I tell you what, the religious leaders raised their eyebrows. That's the minimum they've done. They hear a man of God having that little baby in his arms saying that this is a light to all the nations. Wouldn't you say then, not a single nation on this earth had the light? Not a nation had the light. Israel didn't hear anything for 400 years at that time. And the glory of your people Israel. You can see that the words of Simeon separate immediately all the nations, the Gentile nations and Israel. Two entirely different things. But Jesus came for all of them. Because salvation is offered to all. I think it's very important to understand. Because when Jesus came down here in human form, it was not just good news to individual people, listen to me, but to the nations as well. To the nations as well. The question obviously immediately arises, when did God start nations? He didn't start it with Adam and Eve and said, you're a nation. He just said, you have dominion and you multiply and you take this dominion and you rule this world. So I give you a few backgrounds here that are super important. We know that from Adam, from chapter 1, it went to chapter 6, and I go here incredibly fast for you. And eventually the man Noah shows up. And you wondered why all these genealogies and all these years are in the Bible. I give you a little bit the hint. Between Adam's creation and Noah's time, approximately 1,100 years passed. The Bible gives us these numbers. There are 10 generations mentioned in the Bible. Nobody says in the entire Bible that there was a nation existing before Noah, because in Noah's days, God wiped everything out except 8 people. The interesting part is one person did once a study on the names or the root meanings from the Hebraic aspect. And I put it up for you and you can see it. This is unbelievable. Adam means man or man is. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal or frail. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means blessed by God or praise God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means commencement or teaching. Methuselah's name means death, or his death shall bring. Lamech means lament or lamentation or despairing. And Noah means comfort or rest. So you got these 10 generations represented there. Would you put that in a simple sentence? And it comes out something like this. Man is appointed for to a mortal blow, a mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. How many of you would have to say that's the Christian gospel hidden in the first 10 generations? By simply God giving the names to the people until Noah came. Noah was 600 years old by the time God spoke to him. Now we go from Noah to the Babel Tower, Tower of Babel. Fast, that means from chapter 6, we go all the way till chapter 11 of Genesis. How many years did Noah live? People always say, well, Methuselah was by far outliving everybody, only by a few years. Noah actually was 950 years when God took him. The flood occurred when he was 600 years old. That was 1656 BC. You can easily figure that out. A year later, Noah left the ark, which is 1657 since the creation. On the incident known as the Tower of Babel, where God came down and confused the languages, Noah was 940 years old and was in the year 1996, not AD, BC, before Christ. There were 339 years between Noah and the others left the ark on the Tower of Babel. The Torah notes that there are at least 8 people in the ark. Even the Torah says that. So here is Noah. He has 3 sons and 3 wives. And I go into details because this is, I believe, very important. Because we need those pieces of information, because if we know how many years expired since Noah all the way to the Tower of Babel, then we can find out how many people were actually on this planet. We can figure it out. Because we can say, what's the birth rate or the growth rate of people in a smaller country? About 5%. So you take that and you figure that out. And it will yield about a population of 920,000 people living in Babylon. All under one roof, building the Tower of Babel. Almost 1 million people. It's a big city. Coming out of 8 people. In a short period of time, by the way. You say, why is that so important? Well, it was during these 339 years that the people started rejecting God. Remember, Noah loved God. Noah came out of the ark, worshipped God. Good beginning. But within 339 years, the entire world, 1 million people, rejected God's rulership over them and said, we want somebody else ruling over us. Obviously under the leadership of Nimrod. Nimrod, the name means rebellion, by the way, or mutiny. And the people started building a tower in the midst of this great city saying, who needs God? We are going to build ourselves a tower that will tell God we can even reach heaven with that thing. When Noah came out of the ark, God gave him a very clear command, the identical command he gave to Adam and Eve. I want you to start out, multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over it. But they said, we're not going to go across the world. We are much stronger if we are together. How many of you have to say, that's defiance against God's word? It is interesting that the same name, Nimrod, is used when we find out who was the founder of two civilizations, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. By the way, this is why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, capital city of Assyria. It is interesting because it's such a spiritual battle, which most people don't understand, that God eventually used the Assyrians as well as the Babylonians to bring Israel into captivity because they started worshiping other gods. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, were put into captivity by the Assyrian army. And Judah, the other two tribes, were brought into captivity by the Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar. God said, if you want to serve them, why don't you live under them? God is not playing any games. What a mess these people created. There would be great applications to you and me. And the simple one is, analyze your life. Look in the mirror. Check yourselves. Paul even said, make sure that you are in the faith. Check it. Because if we are not wholeheartedly dedicated to the Lord, we are serving other gods. And God will put us under the rulership of those other gods. And they are cruel. Very cruel. There's a big battle going on. I call it the gigantic battle between God Almighty and some of his spiritual creatures he created, which are ruling today in this world. Not for God, but in rebellion of God. Having said this, I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is the last book you find in the five books of Moses. So the first five books, Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to look at one more verse there, just one, that will open our eyes to the beginning of the nations. In verse 8, and then we can take verse 9 as well, it says that, when the Most High divided the inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he's referring back to the Tower of Babel, when God spread the people across the planet. When he separated them, he set the boundaries of the peoples. God set boundaries for every nation, but not according to what we think. Listen, according to the number of the children of Israel. So does the King James and the New King James say. Some of you have the ESV, and it says it correctly. It says, it will be divided according to the sons of God. In the original, it's Elohim. That is a reference to the angelic beings or the spiritual beings which God put in charge of the nations. And the Bible says, this is the nations. And in verse 9 said, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. So let me quickly explain that to you. Every nation that is on this earth is not God's inheritance, not even the United States of America. Only Israel is God's inheritance. Every other nation is under the supervision of another god. Every one of them, including the United States of America. If we obey as a nation what God says, the blessings will flow into this nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But it's not an inheritance. God's inheritance is Israel. This is why the birth of Jesus Christ had to happen. This is why he had to come back. Because one day, Jesus Christ will inherit all the nations. All of it. But not now. So when God distributed all these people by giving them languages, it would be an interesting study for you to do. If you go to Genesis chapter 10 and going to 11, you will find out there are exactly 70 nations mentioned. The scholars call that the Table of Nations. So I assume, that's an assumption, I assume if there are 70 nations, that means God taught 70 different languages and then confused the languages because nobody could talk with the other one anymore. About 1 million people divided into 70 different nations. And from those 70 different nations, the other nations sprang off, just like the United States sprang off the British Empire. Today we have 195 nations, I believe, registered under the United Nations, just short of 200. They all spoke a different language. So God started, and he put them under the rulership of his angelic beings, which he created, but they rebelled against him. And so they are ruling the nations today. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 11. So we're going to thread through it. In verses 1 to 9, the Bible says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Forget God's command. We're not going to go all over the world. We stay right here and we build ourselves to the Tower of Babel. Out of that comes 70 nations. In verse 7, the Bible says, God speaking, "Come, let us go down on their confused language, that they may not understand one another's speech." By the way, how many disciples did Jesus send out, say, "Go and preach the kingdom of God everywhere you go"? How many disciples went out to preach? 70. A symbolic number that every nation will be included again one day. The Apostle Paul is referring to those spiritual beings in Ephesians chapter 6. I know we call it the warfare chapter in Ephesians chapter 6. And we normally use it to tell ourselves we can actually take on those spiritual forces because we fight against it. But the Apostle Paul is actually putting it into a context of the nations. He said, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Now here you see the kind of hierarchical system put in place. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. They're not down here, they're in the heavenly places. 70 nations were given over to those principalities to rule them since they rejected God Almighty. But how many of you have to say, thank God, God didn't stop there? God didn't pull back and say, you know what, this, the whole thing is lost. Forget it. So it confuses all the languages. And so let's go to the more simpler terms. And God said, okay, there are 70 nations. Neither one of them I can use to bring in my Messiah. I can't use them. They're all under the rebellion of those leaders. But I call out one man, and I start my own nation. And he calls Abraham. Where does Abraham come from? Babylon. He was one of the 920 plus thousand people in Babylon. When Stephen was preaching in the book of Acts, he said, our forefather was an idol worshipper under the power of demonic powers. But God called him out. And this is where chapter 12 comes in. Not a single chapter is there by accident. Not a single name is there written down for nothing. It is for you and me to lay out the groundwork, how that spiritual battle is evolving. And you know what? God wins it all. And in chapter 12 we read, now the Lord said to Abraham, Abraham shows up out of nowhere. Get out of your country. Get out of Babylon. Get out of Shinar. From your kindred and from your father's house, you have to leave them all behind. To a land that I will show you. God even says to Abraham, Abraham, I will give you a land where you walk on it, it's holy ground. I give you a land just for you and your people. to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. While the battle seemed to be lost at Babel, the Tower of Babel, God called one man and said, I just start, really. This is why when you go to the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew in chapter 1 puts all the genealogies together, and you get so tired reading those names. Half of them you can't pronounce. It's so frustrating. And by the time you're at the end, you don't know anymore what it said at the beginning. But you know what? It's written out for one purpose. Matthew goes back to Abraham, proving that Jesus is in the direct lineage of Abraham, the one God called out, which means doesn't belong to other nations. Very unique, one nation. So God called Abraham, and eventually we can take that red thread and bring it all the way to the birth of Jesus Christ, straight out of Abraham. How many of you would have been able to put that one together? Remember, God has that long-term view. It's a spiritual battle that is raging. Everything God does, he does encrypted, if you want to call it that way, so that the enemy is not going to pick it up just like this. If you want to find out how wicked the people were in Babylon, just read Romans chapter 1. Paul lays it out for you. If we follow carefully what the Bible reveals to us in Genesis 1 all the way till Genesis 12, and then we go back to the gospel and listen to the proclamation of angel Gabriel and what he said and what Simeon said when he had Jesus in his arms, and then all of a sudden your eyes are being opened to the incredible plan of God for Israel and for the rest of all the nations. Now you understand what John 3:16 says. It's almost like a mantra in the Christian communities. We repeat it, and we have totally lost the power and the connection of the spiritual implications of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he did something about it. For all people, God so loved the world, that includes the nations who rebelled against him, and he put it under the leadership of rebels. Said, you want to live with rebels? You can have it. Out of this rebellion comes sickness, disease, accidents, all these things, the mutiny people do against one another, all the things you are experiencing in the world. People say, where does evil come from? From the sinful behavior of man. We always want to say, Satan brought this into the world. No. Man doesn't need Satan to be evil. We do just fine without him. It's the sinful behavior of man that brings all the evil. And God did something about it. This is why we need to know when Jesus came, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Doesn't it say that? All these things Satan does in the spiritual realm, all the things which we cannot see, God has given us a remedy for everything. When God says, I bring my son, he tells the entire spiritual realm who has enslaved human mankind, I declare to you that these people are my people. They're right now under deception, they're under bondage, but they are my people, and I sent the remedy. I sent my son to become one of them. This is a gigantic spiritual battle going on. When God called Abraham, nothing makes sense from then on. If you read it all the way to Malachi, really nothing makes sense unless you look at it from a spiritual battle standpoint. A spiritual worldview. Why did Abraham, a man called out by God, protected by God, go to the promised land, and the minute the famine comes, he goes straight down to Egypt where he had no business to go to? Spiritual battle. Why do these people that are called God's people all of a sudden end up with 15 wives? You say, why do you punish yourselves 15 times? One would be enough. Why do these battles rage? Why does that happen? There's a spiritual battle going on. Satan and his minions were constantly after the man and woman of God to destroy at all possible the lineage that was promised to come to pass so you and I can be set free. All the battles these men and women went through, every one of them, does not make sense unless you see it from a spiritual battle viewpoint. The good thing is, they may fall, which simply tells the whole world around us that we are human beings, and totally helpless without God. But God has never forsaken his people. He has a plan. Have you ever read in the book of Proverbs? The righteous may fall 7 times, but God will always raise him up again. That's why it's there. It seemed that when Christ came into this world, then it was a hopeless situation for the Jewish people. But God stepped in, and not a spiritual principalities or ruler in the high places could go against God Almighty. Now, I know this morning you just sit and say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, heaven shouted for joy. The Bible tells us that the angelic beings take out time when God is doing something where Satan can do nothing about it. This is why I have a tough time to understand why we as Christians go to life like this. You have to go to church? Really? I mean, really? What did you say? You want me to read the Bible? I have no time. I'm busy. You want me to talk to God? I have no time for that. How is that possible? We are so hungry for God. Do you know that our times today are not unlike the days when Jesus came into this world the first time? They're not unlike. All the Christian world is expecting that the Messiah would come back. His second time to this earth is right around the corner. We're expecting it. There is an expectancy in the hearts of those who know God. There is a fear in the hearts of the people in the world who don't know God, but know things are changing. There's a spiritual battle going on, and I don't know about you, but when you are among brothers and sisters and you talk about the Lord, your heart is being lifted up and you are excited about it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And then you get together with people who don't know the Lord or with religious, self-righteous people, and when you leave them, you want to go home and take a shower. Because it drags you down. You just went into the arena of Satan's dirty environment. But that's not for us, brothers and sisters, the way it's supposed to be. We should be excited about it. We should get together and talk about how awesome our God is, and he will not lose the battles. We do, but not he. And if we go back to him over and over and over again, he has a plan. Jesus came as a light to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And the glory of God to the people of Israel. That's where God was. And the Gentiles had not a clue what God was doing. As he prepared salvation for them, they did not have a clue. They were under the rulership of satanic powers. And you know what? Most of you are Gentiles. Because of that promise, we are in the kingdom of the living God. That's why. So Christmas takes an entirely different meaning. One of the greatest battles ever fought was fought at that time. And it started with Abraham. And God has promised to Abraham. How many of you have ever read Abraham's story? You know he failed more than once. Okay. So, and if you're honest, you probably have to say, I failed God more than once too. And he hasn't thrown me away. He had a plan. He made a promise to Abraham. He said, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do with you. And Abraham goes, yeah, sure. And we know the story when God says to Abraham, Abraham, you will have a son. Yeah, yeah, why didn't you come 60 years earlier? I'm done. God let all these things happen for a purpose. Man needs to be at a place where he cannot do it so God can do it. Do you know what I'm talking about? As long as we can do it, we don't need to cry out to God. But when we cannot do it, physically impossible, that's when God in the supernatural steps in and makes it possible what you and I cannot do. Now you understand why Paul said, when I'm weak, that means when I cannot do it, he is strong. He is strong. Paul understood all these things. He grew up in the Jewish environment. He was in the rabbinical school of Gamaliel. He understood all the spiritual worldview of the Jewish person. This is why he constantly tells us how enemies are fighting him. He said, but I hang on, I have fought the good fight. Sounds to me like a war. The battle is intense, even today. But I have good news for you. The outcome is certain. Jesus came, and the light is still available. Even during this very, very troubling time we are living in, on that gigantic battle is raging, may I give you a little hint, a takeaway, what I mean on the gigantic battles. For you and me in the 21st century, in America especially, people are so excited about when things are going their way. Make no mistakes, the prophetic word marches on. Last time I read the Bible, which was a few minutes ago with you, I recognized that whatever God said, doesn't matter what the circumstances are in our life, he will march on and it will come exactly in the fullness of time. He told us that this world will not get better but worse. He told us that this world will eventually bring up a ruler that will promise us heaven on earth but can't deliver. He promised us before he comes there will be a forerunner, so-called in the spirit of Elijah, like John the Baptist, who will proclaim it but can't do it, but the man after will do it. And after 3.5 years, all hell breaks loose. I want you to think about these things. We do live in very interesting times. And the spiritual battle is intense. Jesus said it is so intense that the deception is so great that even his elect would be deceived. He himself has to step in to open our eyes. That's how strong the deception is. My challenge to all of you is keep your eyes on the Word of God and on God and do not deviate from it. God is marching on. His second return is at hand. Things will fall into place the way he said it. And you and I should not be taken on a journey by somebody else. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Just like these few people, the most unlikely people in Israel, got the message before it actually happened. So can you and I get messages from the Lord? Open your Bible. And he will give us insight in his word, which will give us the confidence where we are and what we ought to do. The marching orders come from God, not from the evil forces. We have pledged allegiance that we are the children of the living God, and we will serve God and him alone. Keep that in mind. Don't just say it. Do it. And God will bless you abundantly for it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Your book is like a map that leads us to the treasure. It's not easy to follow. It's not always easy to understand. That's why you gave us your Holy Spirit. May he be always guiding us and leading us into the truth. Father, we thank you for giving us somehow a little synopsis, an overview of how you systematically, from the day one when Adam disobeyed you, you started working on our behalf over a 2,000-year period until you brought your son to this world. What a celebration in the heavenly. They knew your heavenly host who was faithful to you. They knew that times have come. They knew that you're about to bring the light to the Gentiles and to bring the glory to Israel. May we be excited about this time as we celebrate your birth. May we recognize you have a plan, and long and behold, we are all a part of your plan. May we always praise you. May our eyes always be focused on you. And may you grant us every day enough grace and faith to walk in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.